It's been our endeavor to obey the Lord's command in this particular verse in Matthew's Gospel, to behold or to consider the fowls of the air. He who created the birds and gave them all their individual features has bidden his redeemed people to ponder his handiwork. When the Lord says here, behold the fowls of the air, he is calling us to ponder his handiwork, to consider what he has made. The birds are the product, the result of his creative power. And so he's directing us to consider his handiwork. The Lord has made such a variety in the bird family. You notice the emphasis here on the plural. Behold the fowls of the air. The different kinds, the different varieties that exist among the bird family. He has created that variety within the bird family with the intention of illustrating truth. Ask yourself, why did the Lord make so many different varieties within the bird family? It's because those birds all have different characteristics, different features. And the Lord made them with those features because he wants us to consider them, to behold them, in order that we might learn the truth, the moral and the spiritual principles that he has for us to discover. Behold the fowl of the air, he says, for I have something to say to you through them. That's what the Lord is saying here. The Lord is saying, I have something to say to you, I have something to illustrate to you through the birds of the air. And that's exactly what we've been trying to do, looking through the scriptures at the different birds that are mentioned. The eagle, we saw, was illustrating God's providence. The Lord said to the Israelites, I bear you on eagle's wings. It's a wonderful picture of the providence of God and how the eagle takes her eaglets and places them on her wings and carries them up into the air and then throws them off that they might learn to fly for themselves. And then she will swoop down underneath and she will catch them again on her wings and keep them from falling utterly, being crushed upon the rocks beneath. It's a sign, it's an illustration. God made the eagle that way with that impressive wingspan. He made the eagle that way because he wants us to see how he leads us and how he guides us and how he directs his people, how he deals with us. I bear you on eagle's wings. The Lord says, if you want to learn how I deal with my people, how I lead my people, how I instruct my people, then look at the eagle. Look at how the eagle bears her young on her wings and how she trains them to fly. The Lord is teaching us to fly. He's teaching us to, as it were, stretch forth the wings of faith and to fly trusting in him, depending on him. And in order to do that, he allows those experiences that it would appear to us at first as if we were falling, as if the Lord had let us go. You think of how many times the psalmist says, Lord, why hast thou cast us off? You think of the eagle casting off her young. She doesn't do that to throw away her young. She does that in order to train her young how to fly for themselves, how to progress and mature. And the Lord sometimes deals with us in providence in that way. And then we considered the raven. The Lord, in Luke's Gospel, there Luke gives us the rendering, behold the ravens. It's the last time that the raven is mentioned in the Bible. The raven is the first bird that's mentioned. We read it there in Genesis chapter 8. The Lord says, behold the raven. And there he's drawing attention to the fact of God's provision for his people. Are you not much better than the raven? The raven was an unclean bird, and yet God provided for its safety in the ark. Wonderful type of salvation. He has provided salvation for us who are sinners. And if he has provided salvation for us, Will he not also provide everything else that we need in this life? Behold how your heavenly Father provideth for them and feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? You've only to look at the raven, the scavenger bird, and see how the Lord hears the cry of its young. And surely the Lord is saying to us that he knows what our needs are. He knows what we have need of. And he's giving to us a wonderful assurance in the raven that he will answer our cry. He will hear our prayer. If he hears the cry of the young raven, will he not much more hear the cry of his children whom he sent his son to redeem with his own precious blood? How much more valuable are we than the raven? The Lord says, behold, the fowls of the air. Now tonight I want us to come to a third bird, and it is the dove, as we have read of in Genesis chapter 8. The dove is the second bird that's mentioned by name in the Bible. The dove. And as you go through the scriptures, you'll discover that it's mentioned at least 40 times. I think it's one of the most mentioned birds in all the Bible, the dove. And it's used, I believe, so many times because the Lord would have us to consider the dove in particular connection with the gospel of the grace of God. The dove, when you consider its mention, its references in the Bible, you'll find that it is in connection with the gospel. It's illustrating the gospel of the grace of God. And we see this, first of all, in the sacrifice of the dove. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 5, Leviticus chapter 5 brings us to the various offerings that were to be made in Israel under the Levitical economy, under the economy of the Old Testament priesthood. And in this chapter, reference is made to the sin offering. If a man sin, for instance, in verse 5 of Leviticus 5, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Now the Lord set in place this whole economy of animal sacrifices in order to teach the people that they were separated from God by their sin, and they could only be reconciled to him through the sacrifice and the death of another. Another would have to die for their sin. The penalty and the punishment of their sin had to be exacted. Now the Lord is giving this instruction. He's teaching the people that the only way to God is through the sacrifice. It's through the shed blood. And if a man has sinned, he can only come to God and be accepted by God if he brings the offering, the sin offering. So here we have a wonderful type of the gospel, a type of the work of Christ, a type of Christ here in his sacrificial work upon the cross, his atonement for sin. Of course, the offering of an earthly lamb could not take away sin. But it was by virtue of what this lamb symbolized that the person was forgiven. The lamb symbolized Christ. The sacrifice symbolized Christ. Now look at verse 7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. The turtle dove and the pigeon all come from the same family. They're really cousins within the bird kind. And the Lord is saying now, if a man is not able, in other words, if he's not rich enough, if he doesn't have the ability to bring a lamb, then he can bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. And that will be sufficient. You can see here the promise of the gospel. The dove is typifying the promise of the gospel. That in the gospel there is promise to sinners, reconciliation with God through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And you'll notice how this promise is extended to all men, whether they be rich or poor. Because even the poorest of men who could not afford to bring a lamb could still be reconciled to God and receive forgiveness of sins if they brought the pigeon or the turtle dove. And the turtle dove was really the poor man's offering. It was an indication that this salvation did not exclude the poor. It is a promise to all men. Now when the Lord says, "Behold the fowl of the air," and when he singles out the dove in particular, he's singling out the dove as a type of the promise of the gospel. That this gospel of redemption is for all men, whether they be rich or poor. You remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, under the Levitical requirements, when a mother had given birth, she had to present her child. If the child was a male, he had to be circumcised, and the mother, for the time of her purification, had to bring an offering to the Lord. And in Luke chapter 2, we find when the Lord was born, that Mary brought him onto the temple. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It's an indication here that Mary and Joseph were poor. And when the Lord came into this world, he was born into poor circumstances, humble circumstances, because Mary and Joseph could only afford the offering of the turtle doves. I believe it's also an indication that the wise men had not yet come at this stage. Because you remember how when they came, they brought with them gifts of gold. And perhaps that would enable them to have gone into Egypt and to pay for lodgings there. And then set up home in Nazareth. But at this particular time, they did not have those gifts. And they could not afford a lamb. The only thing they could afford were the turtle doves. But those turtle doves were an indication that this Savior who had come into the world had come to work out that great plan of redemption that would be offered and promised to all men. Irrespective of their circumstances, their background, irrespective of their standing in society. Behold the dove. Because it's a wonderful illustration of the promise of the gospel. The promise of salvation to all men. But then if you turn to Isaiah chapter 38, another feature of the dove is mentioned. Isaiah chapter 38. And the verse 14. Hezekiah is speaking here and he says, verse 13, he says, "I reckon till morning that as a lion, so he will break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." I did mourn as a dove. If you turn to Isaiah 59, the same thought is confirmed. Isaiah 59 and verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. The mourning of the dove. And surely this particular feature of the dove, because the dove is said to mourn. It's a mourning bird. And you can hear that in the nature of its cry. There is a time when the dove goes through a mourning period. And it has a cry that is the cry of sorrow. And does that not illustrate to us the penitence that is required in the gospel? This glorious gospel that is provided in Christ for all kinds of men, whether they are rich or poor. This salvation that promises forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It is a gospel that requires penitence. It requires repentance in the heart of the sinner. If you turn to Ezekiel, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Ezekiel chapter 7. And the verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 16. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. All of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. Now, most doves seem to dwell in the valleys. There are some doves that dwell in the rocks. They're called the rock dove, a rock dove. But the majority of doves dwell down low in the valley. And they have this characteristic about them. They have a cry that is the cry of mourning, the cry of sorrow. The Lord surely has made the dove like this in order to emphasize that if a man is to receive the salvation that is provided and promised in Christ, he can only receive it if he repents of his sin, if he has that sorrow for his sin, that mourning for his iniquity. The Lord emphasizes this in this particular characteristic of the dove. But then turn to Psalm number 55. Psalm number 55. And the verse 6 of this psalm makes reference to the wings of a dove. The wings of a dove. I have to confess that when I have read this verse in the past, I've always looked upon it as David looking for a way of escape, looking to run away. But it's only since I have looked at it in light of the dove that I have seen that that is not the case. He says in verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. I would fly away and be at rest. Now David is in a terrible situation. He's surrounded by the wicked. He's oppressed by the wicked. His heart is sore pained. He's full of fearfulness and trembling. And that's the characteristic of a dove. A dove is a fearful bird. And when it sees trouble, its first instinct, its first reaction is to fly away. It seeks for rest. It's not seeking escape. It's seeking rest from that trouble. And that's what David is looking for here. It's not that he's looking to run away from his troubles or to escape from it, but he's looking for that rest that the dove seeks for. And surely that is emphasizing and illustrating to us the peace of the gospel. You see, the Lord is saying here that the dove represents the gospel that's used in the sacrifice, and it gives to men this glorious promise of salvation. And if they come in repentance, they will receive that salvation. And the dove, by its nature, by its instinct, is a creature that seeks after that rest. It doesn't want to stay in the place of danger. It doesn't want to stay in the place of peril. It wants to get away from there, and it wants to get to the place where it can be at rest, where it can be at peace, where it can be safe from the trouble that threatened it and endangered it. And surely that's a wonderful picture for the gospel. When a soul is awakened to its sin and to its plight and to its eternal danger, that soul seeks the peace and the rest that is found in Christ alone. Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. The dove seeks the rest. It's one thing for the gospel to offer rest to men, but unless they actually seek for it, they will never find it. They will remain in trouble, they will remain in peril. Men have to seek for that rest, they have to seek for that peace, they have to seek the Lord, they have to seek that which is offered to them in the gospel. And they must seek it with that penitent spirit. Remember how the publican in the temple smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was seeking the wings of the dove that he might fly away from the place of peril and find that place of rest and peace for his soul and pardon for his sin. So you have the sacrifice of the dove, and you have the mourning of the dove, and you have the wings of the dove. But turn to the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And here you will find the eyes of the dove. Isn't it interesting how the Lord takes the different parts of the bird, the different parts of the dove, and he draws our attention to it? Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 12. Remember that the Song of Songs is the description of the union between Christ and his church. Here we have this wonderful love story between Christ and his church, Christ and his bride. And really, when you read this book, you're reading the words of Christ to his spouse, and you're reading the words of the spouse to her beloved, to her Savior. And it is the church who speaks in verse 10. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. She likens the eyes of her beloved to the eyes of doves. Then if you turn back to chapter 4, you will find that it is the Lord who is speaking now about his church. And he says in verse 1, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. You see, it is the Lord who first of all says and makes reference to the eyes of the doves. And he says this concerning his church, thou hast dove's eyes. And then it is the church in chapter 5 who says of her beloved, of her Lord, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. What is the meaning here? Well, I believe it's illustrating the preoccupation of the gospel, or that's brought about by the gospel. One of the striking characteristics of the dove, when it comes to a river or a pool or a pond, and it's coming to drink, that it sets its focus upon the water. Other birds will look round about with piercing eyes, watching out for the prey, but the dove's eyes are concentrated. They're fixed on the water. They have that fixed vision. And is the Lord not using this illustration now from the dove concerning the vision, the focus, the concentration that exists between Christ and His church? The Lord says to His people, "Thou hast dove's eyes." What does it mean? It means that His people are looking to Him. That their focus is on Him. Their vision is fixed on Him. They don't see anything else but Him. He's the object of their focus and their concentration, the object of their affection. But then do you see how it is used on the other side? It is used of Christ. His people say to Him, His eyes are as the eyes of doves. In other words, His eye is fixed upon His people. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. His vision, His focus, His concentration, His concern, His affection is fixed upon His people. The eyes of the dove. Isn't it good to know tonight that whilst our eye is focused on Christ, that His eye is focused on us, on His people? His eyes are as the eyes of doves. The next time you see a dove, just watch its eye and watch how it focuses on what it's doing. Other birds, they don't look at what they're doing. Their eyes everywhere. But the dove focuses on what it's doing. And this is a wonderful illustration of that relationship between Christ and His people. Our eye fixed on Him, His eye fixed on us. The preoccupation of the gospel. But then look at chapter 5 of that same book and verse 2. I sleep. This is the language of the church now. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Three times the Lord refers to His church as His dove. Look at chapter 2 of the song and the verse 14. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. O my dove. The Lord speaks this of His church, and there you can see the security of the church. She's in the clefts of the rock. She's in the secret places. And the Lord is saying to His people, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. That's what the Lord is saying to us tonight in this meeting. Let me hear thy voice in the place of prayer. He's brought us into that secure place where we have access to Him. And He says, let me hear thy voice. Then you come to chapter 5 and verse 2, and you see that this term dove is used in relation to the purity of the church. My dove, my undefiled. The purity of the gospel. And then you come to chapter 6 and verse 9. And here the Lord says again, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. There's the unity of the church. The entire number of the redeemed are viewed as one. My dove. But you can see this thought of the purity being emphasized. The dove, of course, is renowned for its purity. It's a clean bird under the Levitical distinctions of clean and unclean birds. The dove was a clean bird. The raven was unclean. The unclean bird ate meat. The clean bird did not eat meat. It ate only grain. And the dove eats only the grain. And it was placed in that category of the clean birds. And the Lord says of his people, my dove, my undefiled, his church, without exception, his church as a whole, is to be characterized by purity, undefiled. Yes, we're justified with that full and perfect justification in Christ. All the guilt of our sin is blotted out, and we're clothed with his righteousness. But the Lord also desires our sanctification. He desires that we should be undefiled, clean, and pure, and that we should reflect his own image, the purity that the gospel brings. And that purity is brought only through Christ. But then turn to Psalm number 68. Psalm number 68, and here we have a wonderful verse, a wonderful reference to the dove. Psalm number 68 and verse 13. Psalm 68 and verse 13. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet ye shall be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. The beauty of the dove is in consideration here. The dove in the eastern country, often sheltered from the heat of the sun amidst the earthen pots. In fact, that was one of the characteristics of the doves in Egypt. They would have come down and sheltered behind the earthen pots from the heat of the sun. And then when the midday was past and when the sun was beginning to set, the dove would rise up into the sky, would shake off the dust. And the light of the evening sun would reflect upon its feathers. And the dove, of course, of different colors, different kinds, a variation of colors in the different dove family. But you know how many of the doves have a silver effect, a silver-looking effect in their wings. And then when the sun would shine on them, it would appear as if their feathers were gold. You can see how the image here that's used is the image of the dove rising up from that low position among the pots, the earthen pots, and rising up into the glory, rising up into the light of the sun. And is it not a type, is it not an illustration of the prospect of the gospel? Here we are upon this earth, and we have lain among the pots, the earthen pots of this world. But a day is coming when we shall rise in the light of the Son of Righteousness, and we will shine with his glory. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. There is that glory that awaits us. We shall be changed from glory into glory. We shall be transformed into the image of Christ. We shall shine with his beauty and with his glory upon us. This is the prospect that the gospel brings to us. So often we lament our condition here upon this earth, but our hope is, and our prospect is, that we shall be changed This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And we shall shine with the reflected glory of our great and glorious Savior. But notice finally, if you turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. That the Lord makes reference here to the harmlessness of the dove. And he does so in the context of the propagation of the gospel. Matthew chapter 10 is a chapter that records the sending forth of the disciples throughout Israel to preach the gospel. The Lord says to them in verse 5, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he says in the verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." Remember the command, the Lord says, "Behold the fowls of the air." And when we look at the dove, there's that wonderful illustration of the gospel in all its various aspects. But when we look at the dove, there's also teaching there, there's application there concerning the propagation of the gospel. We've entered into the blessing and the benefits of the gospel of grace. But the responsibility is laid upon us as the Lord's people to go forth with the gospel and to spread that gospel. And the Lord gives us this instruction. He says, "Be harmless as the doves." What does he mean? Well, the Lord is emphasizing to his disciples that when they go forth with this gospel, they will not be received in every place. The message that they bear, the message that they bring, the message that they deliver will not be received by all. You see that in verse 14? He's talking about going into the different cities and he says, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And then he makes this statement, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What he's saying to his disciples is this: this gospel will not be received in every locality. You will meet with opposition. You will meet with rejection. This gospel will not be received by everybody. And therefore, this is how you must react in that circumstance, in that situation. Be harmless as doves. We're not to retaliate, but rather we are to wipe the dust off our feet and move on. It is not for us to strive with men or to fight with men. We simply offer them the gospel. If they receive it, they will partake of its glorious benefits. But if they do not receive it well, then we're to be as harmless as doves. We're just to pass on. The dove doesn't stay to fight. It's not like a hawk or an eagle. The dove will move on. The dove will not stay in that place where it's not wanted. The dove moves on. It's harmless in that sense. And that's what the Lord is saying here to his disciples. Don't be involved in retaliation. People will not receive Christ. People will not receive the gospel. Well, that is between them and the Lord. Our task is just to go and propagate the gospel. And if people will not receive it, then we have to move on. We've got to be harmless as doves in our propagation of the gospel. is really emphasizing the fact that this gospel is not advanced by force. It's not advanced by strength of arms. It's not advanced by muscle and might. The gospel is advanced by word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must leave those results with the Lord, be harmless as doves. So the Lord takes this dove, and you can see how many times it's mentioned throughout the Bible. And each time the Lord is drawing our attention to different aspects. And you can think of how, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus, that the Bible says he descended like a dove. It wasn't a dove that came down. It was a comparison to the way in which a dove descends. In his gentle, tender, grace-like manner, the Holy Spirit descended. And the Lord has many things to teach us, I believe, from the birds that he has created. Behold the fowls of the air, because I have made them such in order to illustrate my truth, to illustrate my way, to illustrate my will. May the Lord help us to learn from the dove and to learn from the fowls of the air.